For our New Testament reading this morning, please turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, which just starts on page 946 of the Bibles provided for you. We're going to read all of Romans 11 on page 946. We're pausing this morning in our series through 1 Thessalonians to follow up on what I preached last week. Last week, we looked at what Paul said about the unbelieving Jews in his day, those who opposed Christ and were persecuting the church. And I talked about how Jews today that reject Jesus Christ are under the wrath of God. I spoke fairly harshly against Judaism as a rejection of Christ. But I wanted to take another week here to flesh out what the Bible says about the Jewish people today and about the future of Israel. And this passage that we're going to read is another passage that addresses the Jews in Paul's day and in our day and in the future. This is a longer passage, but it all holds together around the question at the very beginning, has God forsaken his people? And so as I read here, listen carefully for how Paul talks about Jews in his day and what will happen to the Jews in the future. Romans chapter 11, the whole chapter. This is the word of God. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant, chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch, then, as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And the reading of God's holy word here at this point. Is Israel still God's chosen people? Christians disagree today about how to think about Israel, how to think about Jews today. On the one hand, you have some who believe that the ethnic nation of Israel is still the chosen people of God. But because of their failure, they have been put on hold. And that in the interlude, God has decided to save the church, but that someday Jesus is coming back to reestablish the ethnic nation of Israel as his people. This is commonly referred to as dispensationalism. People believe that they believe that the ethnic nation of Israel is still the chosen people of God, separate from the church. And there are even extreme forms of that view that says that we shouldn't preach the gospel to the Jews because they have a way to God through their old covenant and we have Jesus. Not all dispensationalists believe that, but the extreme people who take it to an extreme say we shouldn't evangelize the Jews. On the other end of the spectrum, you have people who believe that the church has replaced Israel completely. Israel as a nation failed, and so God decided to sort of start over and replaced Israel with the New Testament church. And we and the believers today are spiritual children of Abraham. And since Jesus came, then there's no time in which we should distinguish between Jew and Greek, that we shouldn't ever, or Jew and Gentile, that we shouldn't ever make those distinctions anymore. It doesn't matter if someone is ethnically Jewish anymore. Now, I will admit that this end of things, this sort of replacement theology, is more comfortable for me. And I do believe it's closer to the truth. But we need to ask ourselves, especially after reading what I just did, is this really what the Bible teaches? Is there any sense in which, is there anything special about the Jewish, ethnically Jewish people today? Should we expect something special for the future of Israel? And how should we interact with Jewish people who don't believe in Jesus? Well, in our passage this morning, Paul talks about God's redemptive plan and the role that the Jewish people play in that plan, the part that they play in that plan of saving a people for himself. And so from what I've just read, I hope you see that we can't write off all distinctions between Jew and Gentile, even in the New Covenant. That there are times when we should be thinking about the Jewish people as a people, as Paul does in this passage. But Paul also teaches that Jews need Jesus just as much as Gentiles do. And so putting these ideas together, as you think about the natural descendants of Abraham around you in this world, preach the gospel to unbelieving Jews with humility and hope. Preach the gospel to unbelieving Jews with humility and hope. I'd like to build this idea in three parts today. So first of all, the most basic message here, preach the gospel to unbelieving Jews. Preach the gospel to unbelieving Jews. As I mentioned last week and again just now, there are some today who teach that Christians should not evangelize to Jews. We should just leave them alone. Christer Stendahl was a prominent New Testament scholar in the 20th century. And he argued for what is sometimes called a two-covenant theology. He argued that the Jews had their way of getting to God, and now the Gentiles have Jesus. And so there are two separate covenants. They come to God without Jesus, and we come to God with Jesus, through Jesus. And he went as far as to say that Jews do not need to accept Jesus as their Messiah to be saved. And when it came to evangelism, he even went as far as saying, "Get off the backs of Jews and leave them in the hands of God." Friends, that is just not what the Bible teaches. That is not the truth that God has given us. The Bible teaches that every person must believe in Jesus to be saved. Here in Romans, back in chapter 1, in Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Here in Romans 11, at the very beginning of the chapter, the first proof that God hasn't rejected Israel is Paul himself. He says, "I am part of a believing remnant." And you don't have to read very far in any of Paul's letters to see how much he trusts in Jesus Christ and how central he believes Jesus is. That Paul accepted Jesus Christ, and that's how he was saved. And that's how any Jew who wants to be saved will be saved, is through Jesus Christ. Later on in this chapter, Paul uses the analogy of a vine with branches. He sort of uses that extended analogy for a while there in the middle. In verse 20, he says that unbelieving Jews were broken off of their vine. They were broken off of that vine, and the Gentiles were grafted in by faith. Kids, I don't know if you know what grafting in a branch means, but for certain kinds of plants, you can cut off a branch cleanly and split that wherever that branch was and cut off a branch from another tree or another vine and graft it into that other plant, and it will actually grow in that plant. That's what Paul says has happened with us. The Jews were broken off, and then we as Gentiles were grafted in by faith. And he says that we were grafted in by faith, and then in verse 23, he says that unbelieving Jews can be grafted back in by faith, that they can be brought back into the people of God, back into salvation and life by being grafted in through faith. In John 15, Jesus tells us that he is the true vine. He is the vine that we are grafted into. He's the vine that gives us life. He's the culmination of all those Old Testament promises. And so when the Jews in his day rejected him, they were broken off of that vine. But what they need then, when they were cut off of that vine, what they need to survive is to be grafted back in. Because if a branch is cut off, it cannot survive on its own. It will wither up, it'll dry up, it'll just go into the burn pile. And so Jews today, for Jews today to be saved, they need Jesus Christ. They need to believe in Jesus Christ. So the question then is, how will they believe? And if you go back to Romans chapter 10, in Romans 10, verse 14, Paul has just said, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Brothers and sisters, unbelievers, including unbelieving Jews, need to hear the gospel. It's not enough just for us to live out our lives as Christians. A few weeks ago, I was encouraging you to imitate Christ to spread the gospel, but I want to make it clear that the gospel is only truly effective when the truth of the gospel is communicated, when the true words of the gospel are communicated, and we have to do that. We have to bring that word to unbelieving Jews today. They need to hear it from us. Now, you might say, but Jewish people today aren't going to listen to me. I'm a Gentile. They don't want to listen to me. They don't want to hear from a Gentile. But Paul specifically says in this passage that God uses, in his plan, he uses the faith of Gentiles to bring Jews to faith. Verse 11 says that salvation came to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. That it was part of God's plan that Israel would reject Christ so that he would go, the gospel would go to the Gentiles, so that when we believe, it would make Israel jealous again and they would believe. And so it's part of God's plan for you as a Gentile to bring the gospel to the Jews today. Now, I realize as I preach this morning that many of you probably don't have much interaction with Jews who practice Judaism today. And it's certainly I had more interaction with them when I was living in Boston. We used to have little kosher symbols on the milk jugs around Passover and things like that. There was just more of that going on around us. But even if you don't have much interaction with people around you, how then should you, can you apply this? In what ways can you bring the gospel to unbelieving Jews? Well, this idea should affect the way that you think about the Jewish people today. It should affect the way you think about the nation of Israel. And we're not going to go into detail today about how this affects your sense of the or your perception of the political nation of Israel. But one of the ways that you can support the gospel going to Jews is some of the organizations that preach the gospel to Jews today. There's a group called Christian Witness to Israel that brings the gospel to Jewish people from what I think is a fairly solid biblical perspective. They aren't caught up in all of the sort of strange aspects of interacting with Jews that come with dispensationalism. That they have a clear and reformed perspective. A fellow student of mine at RPTS who is ethnically Jewish now works for this organization and preaches the gospel to Jews through that organization. And the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland funds this group because they believe in their mission to the Jews. And so if you want an opportunity to support this, look into Christian Witness to Israel. Because even if you don't have the opportunity to do this personally, you can support this through others who are doing this work. Now, one of the dangers of Jew-Gentile relations since the time of Christ has always been the temptation for us as Gentiles to be proud. To be proud that we accepted Christ and they didn't. That they didn't figure it out. That they rejected their Messiah, but we got it. We believed when they didn't. But Paul argues directly against that kind of pride in this passage. So expanding our idea a little further, preach the gospel to unbelieving Jews with humility. Secondly, preach the gospel to unbelieving Jews with humility. In this whole chapter, Paul gives three commands. The first command, and they all have to do with pride and humility. The first command is in verse 18. He says, do not be arrogant toward the branches. Do not be arrogant toward the ethnic Jews. In verse 20, then, he gives two commands, and those commands are, do not become proud, but fear. And the reason that Paul tells us not to be proud when we reach out to Jews, when we think about how we're different from the unbelieving Jews of today, is that we have been saved by faith. And that, as he says in verses 5 and 6, that salvation is by grace. We have been saved by grace. We've been saved by believing, not because of anything that we have done to deserve this. We've been grafted in by grace, and we didn't deserve to be included in God's people. None of us deserved to be saved. All of us were on the outside, and God grafted us in to an inheritance that we don't deserve. And he includes us in the blessings of his people. God's promises and blessings in the Old Testament were given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to their descendants. And that hasn't changed. It's just that we have been grafted into that inheritance. We have been allowed to become part of that heritage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And earlier in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, Paul has said, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. In a natural sense, the sense of descent, natural descent from Abraham, those things belong to the ethnically Jewish people in this world. But through Christ, we have been grafted into that inheritance. We've been allowed to become part of that, to become heirs. The New Testament church is not God's people 2.0. We are not plan B. We're not an interlude between God's having Israel be his people and God having Israel be his people again. We have been allowed to become part of that. We've been allowed to share what is rightly theirs in terms of natural descent. And so we have no right to be proud or arrogant in the way that we share the gospel with them. Yes, they have been cut off, but we have only been grafted in by grace. Another reason that we should approach them humbly is that their unbelief is part of God's sovereign plan. They do not believe, as hard as this is for us to wrap our minds around or to accept, they do not believe because they have been hardened. This is a difficult teaching of Scripture, but verses 7 and 8 here say, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. And he tells us in verse 11, through their trespass, salvation came to the Gentiles. So in God's perfect plan, in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, he chose to harden them so that you and I could be saved. And again, these glimpses into God's sovereign will are difficult for us to wrestle with sometimes. But he has hardened them. The reason they don't believe right now is because God wanted the gospel to come to us. And we'll see in a moment that then the plan is for the gospel to come back to them through us. But again, as you think about that, you realize that we can't come with pride because the only reason we weren't hardened, the only reason we believe is because God has given us grace. Because he has been kind to us. So when you share the gospel with Jewish people, emphasize God's grace and his mercy. And as Paul says here, don't be proud of your position as a Gentile believer, like you somehow were grafted in because you deserved it, but only because of God's grace. And when you talk to unbelieving Jews, it's also important to recognize that you have been grafted into their heritage. We have become part of their people. They are natural children of Abraham, and we are spiritual children of Abraham. And even though when they've rejected Christ, they have been cut off, they're not part of the saved people of God, we still have been grafted into what is naturally theirs. So preach the gospel humbly. Now, up to this point, everything we've looked at so far could have been learned from other passages in the Bible. Some of these are fairly basic principles. Everyone needs Jesus to be saved. There's no distinction. Everyone needs Jesus. And we are saved by grace, and even through God hardening other people sometimes. Those are principles we can find in other passages. But Paul goes on here to reveal what he calls a mystery. And that mystery should give us hope in our witness to the Jews. So expanding our idea a third time here, preach the gospel to unbelieving Jews with humility and hope. Preach the gospel to unbelieving Jews with humility and hope. In verse 25, as I just said, Paul tells the Romans a mystery. When we think of a mystery today, you usually think of something that can't be explained. Somebody says, well, why did that happen? You say, well, I don't know. It's a mystery. That's the way we use the term mystery usually. But in the Bible, the term mystery usually has the sense of something that we couldn't know or couldn't understand if God hadn't revealed it, but now he has. So when Paul talks about a mystery here, he's saying something that we wouldn't assume or we wouldn't know from other revelation if God didn't give us this revelation. But we do understand it now because God has told us. That's what he means by a mystery. And that mystery is that Israel has been partially hardened and that hardening will last until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And that in this way, all Israel will be saved. Now, if you don't know exactly what that means, you're not alone. There is a lot of debate about what all Israel being saved means. And so I should say, before I explain what I believe this passage teaches, that there are people, highly respected Reformed scholars, who disagree with each other on what this passage means. And so I recognize, as I share what I believe these verses teach, that there are pastors and scholars I respect who disagree with me on this point. And I could be wrong about this. But I'm bringing you what I believe this passage teaches, and there are scholars with more expertise than I have who agree with me that this is what this passage is teaching. Paul is teaching here that Israel is hardened now, but there is a time coming just before Christ returns when there will be a mass turning of Jews to Jesus Christ. When the fullness of the Gentiles have come to faith, when the gospel has reached all nations, the hardening that the Jews are under will be lifted. And as a people, corporately, they will turn to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And the reason that Paul gives for this, the reason we should expect this in some ways, is because Israel as a people, as a nation, is still elect. This is the way he talks here. He says, well, and to explain, to be elect means to be chosen. God, when God elects someone, he chooses them for salvation. And Paul says in verse 28 that they are still chosen, that as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Now, this does not mean that every Jewish person is chosen to be saved. Now, this is an important distinction that Paul has said earlier in this passage, back in verse 7, that within Israel, there are the elect and there are the rest. So to be saved within Israel, or to be part of Israel, doesn't necessarily mean you're saved. But there's a sense in which corporately, as a people, God's choosing of Israel as an ethnic people cannot be revoked. That's what he says here. The promises of God are irrevocable. As regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. And so those promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about their descendants cannot be revoked. And right now, he's faithful to those promises by saving a remnant of Israel. People like Paul, people like my classmate from RPTS, who's a believing a Jewish man who believes in Jesus Christ. So there's a remnant all the way through, but this passage talks about that hardening only lasting until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, and that it talks about their full inclusion. It talks about their acceptance, that they will receive Christ one day. Compare this idea of the election of Israel to the way we think about the election of a person to salvation. We believe that the Bible teaches that when God chooses to save someone, that person cannot lose that salvation. That as Jesus says, that those whom the Father gives him, he will not lose. He will raise us up. He will not let us go. And so if we stray, as believers, if we stray for a time, God will not let us keep going that way. He will discipline us and he will bring us back. And in the same way, when God elected Israel, when he chose Israel, he is allowing them, most of the nation, to stray from him for a time. But in the same way that he will bring us back individually, he will bring the nation of Israel back to himself again. Even though we see them hardened right now, there's a time coming when, as a people, they will stop rejecting Christ. Now, we usually think that there's no place for making ethnic distinctions within the church, and that is true in some ways. It's true in Galatians 3:28. That Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." But Paul does make a case in this chapter for a continuing election of Israel as an ethnic people. He says that can't be revoked. So practically, how does this affect the way that you think about Jewish people today or interact with them? If you are sharing the gospel with a Jewish person and you see that hardening, remember that they have been hardened for a time. You should expect that in some ways. That when you see that blindness and that refusal to see what their own scriptures say, that they read over and over again in their synagogues, when they don't see that, when they don't understand that, you can see the hardening in their hearts. But when you see that, keep up hope, because that hardening will not last forever. It may not come in our generation, but they are not a lost cause. There has been some encouraging news recently about Jews coming to Christ. And it's always hard to know how much to trust statistics And I realize that every generation has thought that they were in the end times. That's just sort of seems to be part of our nature. But there are many Jewish people today who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And whether that's a beginning of the hardening being lifted or just the remnant being saved, it is reason to hope. It's a reason to continue bringing the gospel to them. So share the gospel with them with hope. Share it with the expectation that God will work, because at the very least we know that there is a faithful remnant in Israel. God may use you to save just the remnant that is in every age of the church. But you can also share in the hope that maybe you will be part of that generation that will be used to make Israel jealous, that will be used to turn the nation of God's people, of the Jews, back to him, to see the Jewish people turn from hating Christ to loving Christ. What an honor that will be to be in that generation. In either case, whether we're part of that generation or not, it's part of God's plan to use your faith to make unbelieving Jews jealous. So share what you believe. Talk to them about our Messiah, our Messiah Jesus Christ, and how he fulfills all of the promises of God. So is Israel God's chosen people? Depending on who's asking the question and how they're asking it and the context of the conversation, the answer might be yes, it might be no. I hope you've seen this morning that you can't just make a blanket statement that the ethnic Jews are the chosen people of God, distinct from the church. That's not a right way to talk. But I also hope you've seen that we can't write off all hopes of a special future for the nation of Israel, a special future for the ethnic Jews in our world today. And there are details of this passage this morning that are hard to understand. And whether you agree with me that a mass conversion of the Jews in the future is coming, what is most clear from this passage is that unbelieving Jews need Jesus Christ. That they need the preaching of the gospel. And you and I, as Gentile believers, have a special job to do. God hardened the Jews so that the gospel could come to us, and his plan is then for us to bring it back to them. So preach the gospel to unbelieving Jews with humility and hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Because even though there are aspects of who you are that we can know from natural revelation from the world around us, we know that the message of salvation is something we need to hear preached. We need to hear about Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have sent your gospel to us, that you have sent people into our lives to share with us the good news of salvation through Christ. But Lord, as we think about those who have rejected Christ, especially those who are of his own people, the Jewish people today who reject Christ, we ask that you would work powerfully to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we long to see them as a people turn and stop hating Christ and start loving Christ, to be forgiven, to be restored. Lord, we long to see that for all of those around us who are lost. And so we ask that you would give us the courage and the skill and the opportunities to share the good news of Jesus, and that you would use us in your sovereign plan to save the people around us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.